Thank you, Brother Shamsony.
Well, isn't it great to be in God's house today? Welcome. We're so glad you're here. I hope you're rejoicing in the Lord today. And as we come together on this series we've been doing entitled Knowing God, and I hope this morning that you know God. And by that, I mean not that you know about God or not that you know things about God, but that you know God personally. And we've been looking at different aspects of how what it means to know God. When I think of knowing God, I hear a lot of people will say, well, you know, I'm a religious person, or I do this or I do that. And while all of that may be true, that's not what I mean about knowing God. Knowing God means that we have a personal relationship with Him. And that begins the moment we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. But I want to preach this morning on the subject that God is holy. And in when you think about God being holy, it reminds you of purity. Have you ever thought about what is the purest thing that you have ever seen in your life? Maybe you might, like I do, I think of water. I think of the purity of water, you know, like how that water, as it flows, maybe a pure mountain spring or stream as it flows down across the rocks. You know, there's just something pristine about that water. You know, it maybe you can almost smell the cleanliness of it. You can just sense it. And you look at it and you say, you know, that is a really an amazing stream. Because it's clear. Maybe you've seen water that is not clear like I have. Sometimes my drinking water, unfortunately, is not as clear as I wished it was. But, you know, this water, just imagine with me how clear, how pure, how wonderful it looks, how attractive it looks. But yet at the same time, there's kind of a fear. Because, you know, if you think about drinking that water, what if there's something in that water? What if there's something in the contents of it that though it may look good, it's not? And then the question is, when you think of purity, you also think, when you think of the holiness of God, you think of the power of God. What do you think of that is power? Or what is the most powerful thing that you comes to your mind? My dad talked about the time that he went to see at the Kennedy Space Center, that he sat across the river and he saw the launch of a spaceship. And he said it was so powerful that even though he's across the river, and I know he's a couple of miles away or whatever, he said that the ground shook like an earthquake because of its power. And so when you think of power, that's what we think of. We think of something that perhaps is very powerful, something that is very pure, when you think of the holiness of God. And with that in mind, that means that knowing God means that we need to know the purity of God. That God is not a figment of someone's imagination or a thought or a philosophy, but that God is truly holy. Now, when you think of the holiness of God, a lot of people want to run from the holiness of God. They think of it as something to be fearful, that which we run away from, as if to say, you know, that because God is so holy, and the reason why is because when you look at holiness, it reflects something about you and me. It tells us something about ourselves. But today, when you leave, my goal is to get you to go away saying, you know, it's wonderful to know that God is holy, and to also know that though God is holy as He is, that He was willing to descend from His holiness by His grace to come down and develop a relationship with you and me through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's a marvelous thought. Thought about how condescending God was for mankind. And perhaps today, maybe you might be here and you don't realize what a wonderful Savior it is, but Knowing God means that we recognize His purity. Knowing God means that we recognize that God is the purest above all. That He is absolute perfection. That God doesn't get better, He's perfect. That you don't have to question about His contents or what makes up who God is. That you can know today that God is 100% holy. Thank God for that. And I'm glad that He is. Maybe today, as you reflect on God's holiness, you may ask yourself this question like I do. Well, then, how can God use someone like me in the ministry? I mean, how can God, who's holy? And sometimes, when you think about that, that's a very amazing thought, that God could use someone like me. You know, it's easy, I think, oftentimes, to be right with God at church, but then when you go out into the world, now things change. It's easy to be really right with God when we come here and we sing the songs and we have a service and we pray and we have an altar call. We do the things that we've become accustomed to. And then we leave here and then all of a sudden it's like we live in a different set of, if you would, body of ours. You know, something different. We live differently. Why is it like that? I mean, why do we do that? And why is it that we struggle with this area? You might be here today, perhaps maybe you're single, or maybe for you that you are recovering from some personal struggle in your life. You can deal with things in your life, and maybe you might find yourself feeling like, you know, man, if God is that holy, how can God have a relationship with me? How can God use me? How can God want to have anything to do with me? Well, the fact of the matter is that God loves you so much that He was willing to come to this earth to die for every one of us. And I'm glad to say today that God promises this relationship through His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, something strange, though, is successful people think that they can buy a relationship with God. You know, they think their money can buy that. Religious people think their good works can pay for that. Kind people think that kindness can, if you would, be kind to God, God will be kind to you, and they think that can do it. There are people who go to church, think church people. You know, that's how I have a relationship with God, because I go to church, and because of my church relationship, then that affords me of the privilege, and so people think of that. But the truth of the matter is, none of those things make us acceptable to God. None of those things really matter. The truth of the matter is that when we stand before God in His holiness, we are stripped naked of everything that we have. We're stripped of our identity, which some of us have an identity in whether it be in our job or in our family or in our, you know, our health or our fitness or our beauty or our intelligence. We stand there before God with nothing. We have nothing before God because God is holy. And when I consider that and look at that, it makes me, as it should all of us, it makes me moved in my heart that that's the kind of God we're talking about here in Scripture. Men like to bring God down to man's level and kind of see God as a God that they kind of make in their own. You know, it's the God that I can put in my pocket, I take with me, and whenever I want something, I kind of pull it out and say, God, I need this, and God does it, and we put Him back in our pocket again. Let me tell you, God's so far above that. That's not how our God is. God is not about us pulling Him out and carrying Him around and using Him at will and using Him when we want to. God is so far above that. So this morning, what passage, what area in the Scriptures should we go to? And I began to pray, and I said, God, I just want to communicate this thought because it's such a powerful thought, and that thought is found in the book of Isaiah chapter 6. If you would go to Isaiah chapter 6, and as you're turning there, let me help you to set up and understand. The whole tenor of that passage, the whole underlying truth of Isaiah chapter 6 is knowing
God. That's the whole tenor of that. That's the main thought in this passage. And that thought centers around the holiness of God. Let me help you set it up, and then we'll read it. Uzziah was the king. He was a great king. It was a time of greatness for Israel. They had seen great expansion under his reign, military conquest. It was a time when everything was really going well for the nation. Unfortunately, though, Uzziah made a grave mistake that cost him his life. He entered the temple ceremonially unclean. And when he did, God brought a curse on the king Uzziah. He was cursed with leprosy that eventually took his life. But now that Uzziah is dead, the nation has no king. They weren't sure what they were going to do. They had no idea what to do. Maybe that's where you are. Maybe things in life have been going pretty well for you, but all of a sudden now things, maybe you're at the end. Where do we go? What do we do? Which direction can we go? And lots of people find themselves there. And the problem is where we look. So often we find ourselves wanting to look out here or look over here or go to this or go to that. Or even worse, we look back and go somewhere that we maybe have already been and only to find that that leaves emptiness inside. Where do we look to? Well, God wants you and I to know we look upward. And so Isaiah is now in this passage transported upward. And if you would please, let me call your attention to verse number 1, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 1. And we find here that God takes him to heaven. And we don't understand this. He is transported in some fashion. I have no idea. I cannot explain. I've read numerous explanations on this passage. No one knows for sure, but we do know that he went in a sense as he was praying. In this vision, God took him to heaven. And notice what the Bible says. And so we're assuming, and which we have no reason to doubt, that this was a literal vision that Isaiah saw of heaven. And look, if you would, at verse number 1. In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and at the house, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am unclean, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched my lips, or thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. Also heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. What a marvelous vision this great prophet saw. He was a young prophet. He stood before God, standing there in that vision before the very throne of God. And we see that the train of the king had filled the temple, referring to the fact that God is royalty. He's majesty. We see him here in this picture where now that he's sitting on the throne, meaning that God has everything in control. And as your life may be out of control, I want you to know that God has everything in control. That He has everything at His disposal. And here we find the man, young prophet, coming as a preacher. And I believe that really what he was doing was he was coming in, maybe as a prophet coming in, and it appeared that, and from the beginning of the ministry, as he sees this vision, he comes to bring what he is, a preacher. His identity was being a prophet. But at that point, he's nothing. And you know, this morning when we stand before God, really, whatever we did here will be nothing. The only thing that will matter is our relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. And so we find Isaiah now reacts to this situation. And really, the lesson that we learn in this, there are two reactions. Because all of us have reactions when we think of the holiness of God. When I think of God and how big He is and how powerful He is and how magnificent He is, I think of the fact that God, being as that big of a God, and He wants a relationship with me, and no matter what the outlook is, God is still on the throne. And so the underlying truth here is, of course, knowing God. And now we see two responses. Let me give you the first one. The first response is, we see ourselves as we are when we see the holiness of God. You know, if you're not careful, we can find ourselves, when we're not looking at God and looking at others, we can find ourselves comparing ourselves to others. You know, it's real easy. You know, we kind of have this idea sometimes, I think, that you know, there's kind of like, there's the good crowd, and then there's the bad crowd. And you know, most of us never see ourselves in the bad crowd. We all see ourselves in a good crowd when we point to other people. You know, I can always say, well, you know, I'm a whole lot better person than so and so, or I'm a whole lot better of this, or I can do this better. I'm not as bad as they are, and all of that. But the bottom line is, when we stand before God, we are just woe is me sinners. And here, Isaiah, as he fell before God, he fell with the understanding that he is a sinner in need of a Savior. And this morning, every one of us, that's where we are. We're sinners in need of a Savior. And that Savior is not Muhammad or Buddha. It is Jesus Christ. We're in desperate need. In fact, the Bible says there, no, woe is me. And did you notice something very interesting? That this seraphim, one of the burning ones, who stood there by the Lamb of God and was crying out, holy, 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 went from the altar, and that altar is a place of sacrifice. And by the way, let me ask you a question. Who was sacrificed on the altar for us? Jesus Christ. It's a picture of the altar of Christ. And there, the Bible said that he went and he took a coal from off that holy sacrifice to anoint the lips of Isaiah. But did you notice something interesting? He didn't grab it with his hands because he wasn't allowed to. He had to have tongs. It's with the tongs he reached and he grabbed those off of that and he brought it over and he touched and anointed the lips of Isaiah, that he might be purged from his sins. Because we do realize that it's with the mouth is where our life is directed. And it's with the mouth that we confess and call upon Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. It's at that point that we give praise to God through our mouth. You see, our mouth is very significant. And the prophet, of course, that's his tool, if you would. That's his identity. That's what he does. And the Bible said that for him, he needed purging by God so that God could use him. By the way, he's not the only one in Scripture. Here's what Job said. Job said, I heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but mine eyes seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Peter said this when he saw Jesus. He said, when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You see, the truth of the matter is, when we understand how big God is, we are gripped with the fact that God's holiness is superlative, that it's overwhelming, that it's so powerful that we can't help but see ourselves as we really are. And all we can reply is, woe is me. But then there's another response I notice here. The second response is we see ourselves available for service. You see, here's something I'm convinced of. We're never ready to serve God until we see the holiness of God. We're never willing to serve God until we see the holiness of God. I really believe this is probably the reason why there's so few servants in the ministry, why there's so few servants in the church, is because we've never seen the holiness of God as we ought. You see, the truth of the matter is God has a job for every one of us to do. He has something he wants all of us to do. For some, it may be singing in the choir. For some, it may be ushering. For others, it may be work in the nursery. Maybe it's a little bit of all of those things. Or maybe it's teaching a class or working a bus route or teaching an adult class or guiding a connection group. Whatever it might be, the Bible makes it clear that all of us have something that God wants us to do. And I believe that when we get a vision of the holiness of God, when we get a fresh look, when we really look in and see God in His holiness, and we see God in His power, we see God as He really is, it's at that point then God cries out and says, who will go for us? Who will go for us? And I find here in the passage, it's really interesting. Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Now, I didn't read the last four or five verses there in the chapter, but let me give it to you, and here's what God says. Now, if you go, Isaiah, let me tell you what's going to happen. When you go, they're not going to hear what you have to say. When you go, they're not going to respond to you. When you go, they may even kill you. They're not going to care anything about your message. They're going to care anything about me. When you go, you're just going to go because of me, not because of them. Now, I don't know. You know, I was wondering about that. I thought, well, that'd be a tough calling to go to, wouldn't it? You know, one of the things I feel bad for some countries of the world, that how they have so little results as missionaries. And sometimes I think we count a little hard on the missionaries because we think, well, man, they must not be working. Let me tell you, many of those are working twice as hard as in other countries where it seems like all they do is read the scriptures and people come down the aisle and get saved. But the calling's not the same for everybody. Some people are called to go to difficult areas. Some people are called to go to places where this is the message. This is the call of God. And I want to tell you something this morning, and I say this respectfully. God did not call me here because of you. He called me here because of Him. We serve God because of Him, not because of others. Now, we serve others after the calling. Well, we understand that. But the point of the matter is that when God calls us, I tell you, when we get a picture of the holiness of God, all I can say is, God, here am I, send me. Because if you notice something, once he saw God, not only did he say he was sinful, he said others around him were as well. Because others around him need the Lord Jesus just like he did. They need purging just like he did. And one of the things that's important for us as we think about this holiness of God, understand that we see ourselves as he is. One of the things I think is really easy for us is, you know, if we you know, we get become work, you know, start working, and maybe we'll establish ourselves in our work, and then, you know, perhaps we get maybe a house of our own or a place that we own or something that we can identify with, and then maybe, you know, maybe we get a car, we kind of establish ourselves. You know, sometimes I think we get the idea, you know, we're doing really good and everything's going really well and we're just, you know, we're just great and all that kind of stuff. And so I think we kind of see ourselves a little bit like that. And here's what God says. Oh, no, listen. I just want you to understand something. If it were not for me, any of us could be much worse off. It's because of God, not because of us. It's the grace of God. And God says, are you willing? Only when we have been convicted of sin and understand that Jesus bore our sins on the cross is a person willing and ready to serve God. You see, it's then, at that point, when we see what God can do for others. It's at that point when we really get excited. And this morning, I want to challenge our church to see God holiness. See God in His holiness and see God where He is. And look and see what God would have you to do, how God would have you to serve. Are you available for God? Are you willing to do what God asks of you to do? You see, here's something I found with God. It doesn't matter where we are or how bad we think we've gotten. The good thing to know is that God has an ample supply of forgiveness for every one of us. I'm glad that God is plenteous in mercy. How about you? Amen? I'm glad that God is willing to forgive us. Even when we mess up, God will forgive us of our sins. Maybe you're here today and you say, well, what's my step here? Look, the reaction is not to run away from God. The reaction is that, and that's what God wants, is to draw near to God. And God wants us to come to Him because remember that God sent His Son Jesus to die for every one of us. And so the first step for anyone here today is to call upon Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you've never done that today, today can be that day. This is not that you get baptized at Calvary Baptist Church or any other church for that matter. This is not that, you know, you take First Communion or you do some kind of a ritual. It's not that. The Bible said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is, we realize that Jesus is the only hope. Jesus is the way to heaven. And then secondly, if you're a believer, and perhaps maybe you've wandered from God, or perhaps maybe as you see the holiness of God, God may be speaking to your heart, I want to urge you today. I want to urge you that if you would be willing to come to Him for cleansing. I'm so glad that He's willing to cleanse us of all our sin. You see that altar that was there? It's still there. That altar's there for the cleansing for every one of us. And then thirdly, God's looking for some because He's still calling. Who shall go? It'd be wonderful if we had a whole bunch of people say, here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I. Lord, wherever I am, wherever you want me. You want me here serving through Calvary Baptist Church? I'll do that. You want me to play the piano? You want me to work in the nursery? You want me to help with the children's ministries? You want whatever it is, Lord, I'll do it. I'll be a greeter. I'll stand out in the parking lot. Whatever it is, Lord, here am I. Here am I, Lord, send me. You say, well, you know, and I think sometimes we get this idea that you know, well, we might fail. Can I tell you something? We've all failed. We're all sinners. We all have that failure rate in our life, but where we fail, God's grace forgives. Thank God He is a forgiving Savior. Amen and amen. Will you say, here am I, Lord, send me. And when we come to God and we volunteer to be His servant, I believe that God can use us in a powerful way. Then we can begin to really know God's fullness. Then can we really begin to know more of this Savior that you and I claim. What a difference it makes, not only in your life, but in the lives of others when we surrender to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,